Good morning, everybody. Our job this morning is not going to be an easy task, to say the least, because we have a lot of information that we want to share with you. And I know there's a time constraint, but I really feel there's a lot of stuff here. So bear with us on what we feel is really important for the church going forward and our work that we need to do. I hope that all of you had a chance, if you weren't here, to listen at a second thing in a recording or whatever, what Julie and Andy had to say on their presentation. I thought it was a great presentation, and I hope if you haven't heard it that you go back and listen to what they had to say, because I thought they did an excellent job. For this morning, we'd like to start out by, we were presented a verse when we first got there in the delegate session, and we had left the morning, Monday morning, to go out to for a week-long activity at the delegate session, which we had no idea where we were getting into, because this was our first time. And right off the bat, Paula, she wants to make sure that we get there on time, so we got to start early, and our flight was at 6 o'clock, so, you know, early is pretty early, so, even for a former dairy farmer. So we compromised, and my mother actually took us up there, so we didn't have the car. But anyway, we walked in the door, there wasn't a lot of people there, and they said, well, your flight's been canceled. So that's the way our day started, but we were lucky. They got us on another flight, which actually was better, and we got there. So that's the way we kind of started. We got there Mondays. But we're going to kind of take you through day by day. As the resolutions come up, we're going to definitely par it down a lot, try to do as much stuff, try to synchronize things. We're kind of going to do a 1-2 punch, but we thought I'd like to open with a quick word of prayer, and then Paul is going to a verse that we were challenged with for the week as we sat down the delegate session. So and we pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we stand beside you, with you this morning, may you be with us as we find the words that we can share through our hearts to further do the diligence of the church as we go forward. Amen.
One thing Randy forgot to tell you is Monday afternoon we texted Colby, and we had dinner with her that night. So it was fun to be able to be with the youth from our church that have left. So we really enjoyed having that. The verse that we started with was Luke chapter 24, verse 13 through 32. It's on the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still and their heads were downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women had amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find him. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said to them, 'He is alive.' Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish are you, and how slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what he was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going to go further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over.' So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sights. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us when he opened our eyes to the scriptures?
Okay, I took the liberty of doing, I wanted to present a little bit of foreground on what actually the Mennonite USA actually is. Many of us have, there's actually stuff online, many of you may have read it, but it's basically a thing of what the Mennonite Church is today. And it was just a couple items that I think are, if you're not knowing or being part of the delegate process, or just like a lot of us, just don't read up on totally everything that go on in the world every day unless it's pretty dramatic. I just wanted to say the Mennonite Church USA consists of 21 different conferences across the United States, and they vary in size very much from one spectrum to the other. Some of the conferences actually have, 200 churches, possibly down to a couple conferences that maybe have four churches in the conference, maybe in the western, southeast United States. So there's a very large demographic that goes from there as far as these churches. The actual governing body sends delegates from every one of them 21 conferences across the United States. They're entitled to 3 people that go to it is a group that handles the resolutions and moves stuff on through the executive committee to where it becomes a bona fide resolution or not. Them 21 conference is all like, because they're various in size, they're still allowed 3 delegates. So even though you may have 200 people and 400 churches containing to be one conference, to the biggest of what would be Lancaster or the Ohio Conference, which has many churches and many thousands of people, that we would actually, they still have the same amount of votes. After so there's 21 to 3, actually 60 some people in that body actually move everything onto the executive committee, and that's what these resolutions come out of before they're put to the delegate body. And many of you know the delegate sessions are biannual, and I believe that the World Conference is actually a 6-year event. So that gives a little bit of the background, what comes forward. A little bit about Mennonite Church USA. Many of you, even way before us, were very much familiar with the General Conference and then the General Assembly. We're 2 different entities, Mennonite Church in the United States. And they had started meeting early, actually clear back, I believe in it was late in the 1900s, but of talking about maybe they could come together with some kind of unity to bring the 2 conferences together to create Mennonite Church USA. So that's a little bit about the background. The General Conference come from a place that they, first of all credentialing comes within the conferences themselves. It's not a thing from Mennonite Church USA, it's strictly from the conferences themselves. That's each of the way that works. But the General Conference itself had come from a place where they did their own credentialing, they did their own, everything was done on a church-by-church basis. So whatever they wanted to do within the church framework, was they were used to doing their own thing. When they were going to be coming a part of a bigger unity, they thought they needed other things that brought the church in unity together so they would stand for one Mennonite Church, United States. So that's a little bit about the background going forward. And of course, a lot of the stuff that has happened as of late has come because of them issues have now butted heads on some issues, and a lot of them things have come to where, what are we gonna do going forward? And we really, not knowing what to expect, we ended up getting our eyes open to a lot of different things there. It was our delegate body consisted of 800 people in a huge room, and then there was 18 alternates in that room. We were setting tables of 8, of which we had a table leader. We got very familiar with our people around us. They were pretty much spread in gender, 3 or 4 women to a table, 3 or 4 men. And of course, we felt just within our 2 or 3 or 4 tables around us, there was a very, very heavy academic presence there and clergy. And as we transpired during the week and got to know these people more. We kept a very open discussion amongst the tables, and everybody was very cordial and honest, no matter varying opinions all over the board, but they were very courteous about how we were going to carry ourselves forward and through the voting process. So that's a little inroads to how we actually got started. Paula will, I was a part of, we were two different tables. Obviously, they had us 40 tables apart, and that was the case that you were with nobody that were actually, that you just sat with, that you knew that were from your, actually from your own conference. The chances of that were pretty familiar. But you can imagine 100 tables of eight, it was pretty big. Paula was blessed by being right up front and center next to the stage, whom when they needed a recorder, I guess, I don't think she volunteered wholeheartedly, but she did volunteer to be the recorder on the deal. And at my table, I had another person that stepped up to do that. So Paula had did a lot of the recording and is fresh on what we do. So I'm going to let her lead into what happened on a day-to-day basis. And Tuesday was kind of a day where we just got the groundwork laid. Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock, we were to be there and started the whole week. And it pretty much, we had our documents, we had our resolutions in front of us. We had had them, and we had a chance to obviously look at them and study them during the week. But basically adoption of the agenda, and just to make sure that the rules were all going to be taken care of. So that's the dry stuff, kind of, sort of. But I think as people, that as we sit out here, really don't know the political process that gets all the resolutions to the thing and how big amount of people that we're talking to. There are about, in the whole scheme of things, Mennonite USA is about 5% of the total Mennonite worldwide. There are under 2 million Anabaptist affiliated and Mennonites, but I say affiliated, I mean Brethren in Christ, Church of the Brethren, are very closely Anabaptist located to the Mennonites. But from that aspect, we have about, there's less than 2 million worldwide, and of that, we're about 98,000 Mennonite USA. So that's probably more you needed to know, but it brings a little context to what you're dealing with here in there. So Paula will, we're kind of going to go through, hit this one, two, where she'll go briefly read the resolution, how it went, what it was passed, and we're going to, she's going to give a little discussion from her side, and then I'll briefly just how our table went.
I was the only one that wasn't a preacher or a teacher, so I got to be the recorder. The first resolution we went over Wednesday morning was on drone warfare or endless warfare. That had actually passed, but there was a lot of things in there that we went over as far as the policy of it, that the president was the one, and this is coming right from the document here, the president decides where, when, and whom to kill, you know. And that was really hard, and people were wondering, you know, is that really true? And after we went over at our table, we had the rock that was the joy rock. So anybody wanted to talk, you had to hold the rock. So we were all not talking over one another. And that actually worked very well. It sounded silly, but it did work. There was some support for the resolution. They said that war had changed because society reinforces it through video games, and that a lot of parents let their children have that. And there was others at our table that had a mixed review because they said that the military has seen to be peacekeeping. Others said that serving in the military, where do we connect as Mennonites? And then as somebody had made the motion to accept this resolution, there was a second. And after we had talked about this at our tables, they had mic time. They had two mics, mic one and two, and you could say whether you were for it, whether you were against it, what your reasonings were. And then, lo and behold, somebody stood up and said, I have an amendment to this. Let me read the amendment. It said, it calls for an immediate ban on research, development, production, and deployment of robotic and autonomous weapons, including military drones associated with artificial intelligence as chemical and biological weapons.
And I guess with that statement, that amendment come up, brought a whole bunch of other questions about drone warfare and where we see it. Obviously, as a church, we're a peace church. I mean, as far as having the drone warfare and killing people, questions had come up at my table. Was the drone with this document, was the drone really off limits even to any kind of artificial intelligence that could maybe save lives in any particular case? So the drone thing was very much front and center in this particular resolution. And in fact, there was about a 1 30-second drone set up in the front of the room with a whole bunch of criteria and what its capacities were. Somebody went to an extreme lot of trouble to bring this fairly large object in and put it up there, and it stood there the whole week. But we actually had went on, that, just to give you a various of the conversation went on, and the whole issue was the fact that we're in a midst of endless warfare. With the drone warfare, in the days of war that we had used to been, you declared war, you knew who the enemy was, and that's, war was war. And we, although we didn't condone it, that's the way it was. We're amongst this drone type warfare that it was amongst us every day. We really didn't know what was happening. I mean, this drone warfare could happen at any given time, any time it was called out to be. So there was definitely debate on issues when, you know, what about if a drone would take out amidst ISIS conflict or something, that would, where several hundred innocent lives would be saved by the effect, effectively maybe eliminating one or two people or our terrorist group that would be. So you can kind of have a flavor for them kind of questions that did come up. But this did pass, but there was some issues. It wasn't just a slam dunk in any case, so.
Every one of these issues or resolutions had issues and a lot of mic time. The second one was on Israel-Palestine. And this resolution it says the continuing Israeli military occupation and disposition of Palestine is sinful, responsible for unjust suffering, and the major case of ongoing conflict. And another thing they had on here, they were going to withdraw all investments from corporations known to be profiting from the occupation and destruction of life and property. And one of the gentlemen had stood up at the mic and he said, okay, I work for Caterpillar. It has a big deal with Palestine and Israel. Does that mean I don't go to work tomorrow? You know, where am I in all this? Another thing at our table, it says, is it our place to speak to the Israeli government? How or who determines who makes the profit? What does our resolutions really mean? Our connection with Being or the Learning Tours is helping us with this resolution. At our table, they had, out of eight, there had been four people that had gone on this learning tour to Israel and Palestine. So they had kind of like an insight of the fighting and some different things. Are we to choose the side that Jesus did with the oppressed? Those who chose God's ways are God's chosen people. One of the questions at our table was, are the Israelites God's chosen people? And the one pastor told me, no. We're all God's chosen people. But this, again, this had failed because of the wording in it, because there was Christians on both Israel and the Palestine side.
So this here, as we had read it before we had went out, we had met with actually the ministerial committee and Randy, and we talked about a lot of these. And of course, when you bring context to the actual resolution, you read it in its entirety before you get all the deliberation and all the other discussion that goes into it, you really don't know where it's going to go from there. At our table, brought along a lot of the questions that got formatted to actually having a lot of mic time, and that was, there are about 20% of the Palestinian population in their area of Palestine there that are Christians, and obviously they are, you know, they're downtrod upon and they have a rough go of it. But on the other side of the fence, we have a lot of people in Israel that are not Jewish, that are Christians also, that actually live in Israel. And the issue coming up was the fact that when the way the resolution was wrote and it was brought up, that we were kind of dissing Israel, and that we thought we needed to give a lot more attention to the Palestinian people. And the question was asked, that Paul alluded to, about are the Jews God's chosen people? In my mind, I thought that, you know, that was God's chosen people. And we had, well, our leader at the table kind of caught me off guard when she said, you know, no, that's not true, much to the point of what Paula said, that we are all God's chosen people, which we are God's chosen people also. But he said, she made the statement that you know, after the Jews, after World War II, and the Jews, we just carved out a place and we drove these Jews into this place, which is now called Israel, for them to be, and that this was really not the way maybe it was supposed to be. And she went on to allude to some of that things, which brought a lot of confusion amongst our table, because we thought she almost made it sounded like the United States and the stuff that we do with Israel, whether we do things for needs of welfare or doing things of just helping the people out to go. We finally come to the agreement of the table, I guess, the fact that we were all, without the United States present in Israel, just the United States present in Israel gives the Israeli people a lot better way of life. The fact that they know they're in an area where there's so much conflict over for so many years that we're on the right side. And we wanted to preserve that. We thought with that definitely we needed to be there, and that's where we needed to preserve. So when we come out of there, a resolution that probably would have looked like a slam dunk actually got voted down, and it got to be very, very political. And it went on to at our table, like Paula's, from the standpoint we were almost imposing major sanctions on Israel for something. We got way, way, way far off into the political aspect in my mind about what we were really going to do and how the effects we're going to have, about trying to divest ourselves out of that, because there's so many things and there's so many complicated issues of the things that we can't possibly know what's going on there. So the fact that we are a peace church, we thought that there was a lot of things on both sides there that needed to be looked at. And there's an amendment that Paula read on the tail end that they did come back with at the tail of the conference that basically had to do with a lot of these issues of summing up this particular resolution to make it so it was more palatable. But it was a lot more interesting than it appeared on the page, I can tell you.
Thursday, we had, they were all major, but they said that Thursday for their forbearance and the membership guidelines, they were done on the same day because they had questions and issues concerning the two. This resolution actually had passed by 71%. It was on forbearance in the midst of diversity. There was 817 total votes, 583 yes and 228 no's. And this resolution was actually tabled at the Arizona conference because of the immigration issue at that time. And these were just some of the things at our table. God calls the Mennonite church to do his work. The executive board spent a lot of time on this issue. In fact, the leader at my table was on the executive board. He was part of the time in Illinois and part of the time in Arizona. And he said his church there has a lot of gay people in it. So, and he didn't tell us that until we were done with the conference, which I was glad he didn't. We were to remain part of the body and to get along as a body to do God's work. Is this resolution what the church is all about? And that was one of the things at our table that we really had a big discussion about that. There was a range of views. What does it mean to be a church in the midst of diversity? Being a church together, no matter what the issue is. A lot of them said, let's just get along. Let the church be a blessing to the world. But like I said, this resolution did pass, I'm sorry.
The letters that rang out from the conference along for the whole week, obviously there was a lot of tension on the issues because everybody wants to avoid the obvious of what issues are coming forward and the main issues. And by far the forbearance issue and church membership were far off on the list. LGBTQ, there were five letters that we learned what they were. And for those that aren't aware of what that means, that's lesbian, gays, bisexuals, transsexuals, and queers. And we alluded to that five letters was for the balance of the week, that we also, anytime that these people were to be identified in any way, that was what we used. I think a lot of times that we get in to areas of this kind of things that are hard to share. There's nothing easy about any of these things because so many people and families are touched, and it's a very large type demographic. But we ended up, where are we going to stand on the whole issue, and do people really know aware of what's going on? And that's why I wanted to be as frank as I could of what's going on out here, but maybe you don't hear unless you were at conference. that one of the things we sat down before this issue was even debated, we were all seated down, we had sang a hymn, and we were kind of in a reverent mode, and it was pretty quiet in there, actually. And all of a sudden, out of the right-hand side of the front of the auditorium, there was a total ruckus, just literally a total ruckus, and people running, and there was some shouting. And of course, in the midst of all the things that we've heard lately with a lot of the adversity with the theater shootings and things of that nature, we had to deal with what was going on up front. Well, out of the midst and up onto the stage come about 10 of the rainbow people, for lack of a better word. I mean, pink hair, earrings, nose rings, the full nine yards, were chanting to the delegate body, and they couldn't shut them up. And a lot of the delegates said, demanded order, order, order. It seemed like a long time, probably a process of 4 to 5 minutes before they were able to get these people off the stage, because obviously in a situation like that, security probably isn't as tight if the president was in there or anything of that nature. So we finally had got order, and it really disrupted the whole thing. People's mindset really was gone. And then we started deliberating an issue like this. So there was a lot of time spent, and the way it had moved, after you deliberated an issue for so long, then there would be mic time. So delegates of the delegate body could come up to the mic, and they could express concerns for or against the policy. And there was a time limit, so it wouldn't go on and on and on forever, which is probably all right. Except the fact that issues like this, there was so much people that were in discernment one way or the other that they needed probably a little more time to hear all the views before we voted. But like Paula had said, that the vote did go down finally, but we had a couple issues where they actually, as a point of order, where we had I'm sorry to hear that noise in the background, but we had things you aren't official credentialed person in a delegate setting, like a lot of other major conventions. When you walk in, there was people coming that weren't actually delegates that were coming off the street and lining up at the mic, and really you had no way of knowing because we all had name tags. And they weren't really special to just the delegate body. And they were coming up and giving comments, and finally their people recognized that. It's three or four different occasions they had to call for a point of order to get these people taken out, and demanded that if they didn't, we'd have to have actually security brought in and have credentials, which, from a church delegate process was a little unusual to me. Paul and I are both not new to big conventions and delegate process, but this was very, from a church body, it just wasn't something that I was used to doing, and we just had a real uneasiness. And after we had voted on this, it had lasted quite a while, like I said, time everybody got in, and as we were released into the hallways to go out, one other thing I want to say prior to that, when we were going in that morning, there was a bunch of preschool children. There was probably nearly 100 children that were there handing out to pray for us, all these hand signs things, in a setting that was tense at best. And why the younger children were brought into that type of setting, we thought that was in bad taste, but nevertheless it did happen. But they had got out of there, and hopefully before all the other ruckus had started. And then after the vote, and we were released into the hallway and started down the hallway, it was a narrow corridor, less than what this church is wide. And 800 people had to walk by. There was probably 30 to 40 of the rainbow people that were actually standing there with their mouths taped and all various, their pink sweatshirts or pink shirts, t-shirts, that were standing there as soldiers that we literally had to walk through like a obstacle course to get through, to get by them as they were doing. It was, I guess, what you would call a peaceful demonstration, I guess.
A couple things. I didn't know if Randy was going to mention this or not. Two of the people at the mic, one was a Mexican gentleman who had to have an interpreter, and he talked for quite a while, and he said, if this passes, there'll be 250 of our churches that will be leaving this conference because of this issue. There was another gentleman who, he said, I rehabilitate the gay people. And he said, I took this resolution to them, and they said, please do not pass this, because how will we ever get better? How will we ever change our ways and go back to what the Lord really wants from us if you pass this saying, it's okay? Thursday afternoon was a membership guidelines. This actually passed by 58%. Again, 811 votes, 473 were for, 310 against, and 28 people opposed. They just did not vote. In this resolution, the membership guidelines adopted by the delegates in 2001, updated in 2013, shall continue to serve as Mennonite Church USA as a guiding document for questions regarding church members and same-sex. It says, we presume area conferences will grant ministerial credentials consistent with the guidelines in a shared understanding of church leadership. This is actually a book that is out. And a lot of the pastors were asked at my table, have you used it? And some said, well, I use this section or I use that section. One said they hadn't even read it. But in here, it says in that shared understanding that if you do something wrong, it would be a peer-to-peer review done by the CLC. And one of the girls at our table was a member of the CLC, and I said, what is your peer-to-peer review? And she goes, I don't have a clue. We haven't talked about that yet. We haven't gotten that far. Some of the different things, membership guidelines are assumed to be law. Someone said they're 15 years old. It's time to rework them. One of the questions was, if both of these resolutions pass, the executive board will see it as a mandate to hold together the traditional stance of our church with an approach that grants freedom to congregations and area conferences to work things out in their own context with mutual accountability with the CLC.
And just to build on that a little, remember going back to what I said, that the credentialing body that could actually, there are no consequences for any actions if it's stated, if the way this works. If a person, even in the conference today, going forward decides that it's in the better interest of their church or their conference, remember where that would be, they kind of left it up to the conference people going forward to pretty much go ahead and do what they need to do. And they would not be, there would be no consequences for any of their actions. And that's why this has got so divisive, because when the churches wanted to come together, it started in 1999, and then it became one in 2001, they were operating on this covenants of faith where that was brought into the fact that they were going to operate under this document that Paula said, the traditional thing of the way it had been set up originally when the churches merged, which actually said there would be no same-sex marriages, there would be no credentialing of any openly gay sex people, and basically the things that we know our church today, the way it was. And that's where this issue got. And this issue here, if you think about what was in this issue and what we had just passed with the forbearance issue, which opened up this whole thing, kind of we're going to go forth, everything's okay, and that we're going to kick it down the road, down the can down the road for another 4 years, and we're going to deal with it again. If the mindset of time heals things, that might work in a lot of things. But I think the sense that we had from the things that were happening in the hall, and the overall, just the tension that we were feeling inside that thing, this had to come, really needed to come to resolve quicker than later, because what it's doing, it's creating an open lesion that's only fostering into a large cancer thing that's just getting worse and worse and worse. And we were just disappointed from that standpoint that whatever decided we were going to decide going forward, that it wasn't taken forward. So nevertheless, the way the forbearance issue reads, we're basically, the can's kind of kicked down the road. We still have to operate within that. Any of the clergy, and if I do anything wrong, Randy, please correct us when we do that, but the clergy is not to perform any same-sex marriages, and there are no, they're supposed to belong to the order of the conference, which in our case would be the Ohio Conference. So whatever we decide to do, it would leave a lot of that up to the conference. And which begins to the point of where we are in the Ohio Conference. We are one of the bigger conferences. We have great divisiveness right there in the Ohio Conference itself, one of the bigger conferences. So where's Beaver Dam Mennonite Church want to stand in all this? And of course, after this hit the the issues that I had formerly told you about, the activities we had with the inset of the people coming on the stage, and the overall tension and the stuff we had seen in the hallways, from a lobbying standpoint, from people that wanted to put something on and try to get something accomplished, it was a terrible, terrible thing to have to go through. They did a lousy effort. But from a standpoint of when this hit, of course, the media picked this up right away, the whole issue, and it goes out over the airwaves. There was media there soon after it happened. It wasn't soon after, within the past week. If many of you don't know, probably a lot of you do know, that a lot of the Mennonite colleges, Goshen and EMU in particular, had a board of trustees met, and they decided it was to the best interest of the universities to open it up to hiring now of same-sex teachers and things of that nature, which had formerly been not an option. So the things that come out of here in a few words and an hour's worth of deliberation affect so many people going forward. And where do we stop? Is it come to a point someplace where one might ask of the Mennonite Church, have we become so passive in the midst of any kind of interaction or anybody that's pressing any issues against us that we overlook the things that we should hold most and foremost, our theological values or the basic Anabaptist beliefs? And I think if we don't, as Beaver Dam, we are truly at a crossroads. I think that if we don't, we have to make that now. We have to make a decision of where we're going to go, and hopefully within the leadership of the church, as we discern what we're going to do, we can work something out to that nature so this doesn't become a divisive member, a message in this congregation, because we're all here for one purpose. We're supposed to be here for one purpose, and we all love this church, or we wouldn't be here doing what we do every day. So these are the kind of issues that we need to put behind us and not have these things keep cropping up.
And when we got to the conference the first day, there was actually a room there for what they call pink minnows. So that was their space. They were not supposed to interrupt any of the delegate sessions or do anything. So they were not discriminated against, but they chose not to do that. Friday, there was a church-wide statement on sexual abuse. And this actually came out of something that had happened in a church setting with a prominent gentleman. And it was the cry from those that were affected by this. So it's from the past issues. This was pretty intense. We just thought this was something, yes, our church should be watching out for those and give attention to the tragedies that happen to sexual abuse and the victims and their experiences. And, one of the things it says, do we practice in private what we preach in public? So as a church, we need to be aware of things that happened in our church. And of course, that passed overwhelmingly.
Yeah, that was probably one of the issues that, it was pretty much widely agreed upon. But the fact is, I think that what brought this to light was the fact that it happened in the Mennonite church from a very much a person, and I his name eludes me now, but he was a pretty prominent person in a church who many looked up to, who had been in the inner workings of the inner church for many years. And the fact that this had went on for a long time, and that, again, the church had just had its blinders on going forward, and here it was happening right underneath their eyes, and it wasn't... Nobody was doing nothing about it. So the church is going to take a stance that this, this is not going to happen the way it is, and a lot of the way it had happened, and a lot of issues are going to be taken to make sure that it does not happen again. And that it's not unique to any congregation, any church. It's to open the eyes of the people, the blinders, that it happens to everybody, and we got to be aware of what's happening. That's basically the context for which this passed. So.
And then we thought Saturday was just a wrap-up day. They come out with two more resolutions for us. One is actually an affirmation, and it said that, therefore, Mennonite Church USA convents together to pray for the victims and families in the communities where these atrocities have occurred, the lives of our brothers and sisters living under the treatment of violence and menacing spirit of hatred and oppression, that Mennonite USA and all of its parts will continue to build awareness and direct resources and energy to continued anti-racism education among our constituencies, and to stand in solidarity with the African American communities as destroyed properties are rebuilt and the ministries occur to broken bodies. This is more of the affirmation to the churches that had been burnt down. And of course, that resolution had passed. The other one is, because of the Israeli-Palestine failed, the delegates of USA wanted to make a statement to support for Palestine and Israeli partners in peacemaking, that we confess that we have much work to do over the next 2 years, and we will strive to understand more fully the social, economic, and political context in which we live, work, and pray, to reflect on our own theological and political understandings of the land of Israel and Palestine, and to discern ways we can seek a more just future for all peoples of Israel and Palestine. During this time of learning and discernment, we pledge to pray for peace and act for peace.
Okay, well, that was a quickie thing. I know time has rapidly went, and I want Randy to be able to actually have a few words to say too here on this, but I just wanted to leave you with a couple things, and I think it was brought out with more or less with Andy and Julia, but the more I heard their response and how they presented that, I thought, what a great way to do that. You know, Bible is a rescue mission. There's one voice, and we should all be like-minded. And three of the things, and it was documented, Andy and Julie had brought this out. It says, where are you from? Who is your church? Mold yourself around the Bible and not the Bible around us. And who is your Savior? And I think if we truly take them words to heart, that was such a powerful thing in what they'd done, and I think it says so much. That's what we need to sort out. If anything, having left the conference, I mean, sometimes it gets portrayed as an event that, you know, takes its toll. Well, it was, we were all, and I think I can speak for Randy and Andy, the whole group, where we were pretty tired at the end of the week because there was just a lot of tense moments. In fact, one before the forbearance issue, there was so much tension with it. We actually got 3:30 in the morning. Neither of us could sleep. We got up and started reading these documents, so we had a better, more and more, even though we'd been over them. So it was an experience. I think a lot more people need to be in that position. But I think I would just want to bring awareness to the fact that you need to really stay on top of what's happening out and about, and not just take for granted what somebody has to tell you. Get the full story. And move forward from there as we make the critical decisions that we're going to have going forward. And if anything, I speak for Paul, I'll let her finish, but I think we've come out of there with our convictions even being much stronger than we did as actually going in on where we wanted to be. And it was just an eye-opening experience, the whole process from which we operated and going forward. Thank you for that opportunity.
As I started with the Luke chapter 24 on the road to Emmaus, we're on our road to Emmaus now. So we need to answer those three questions again. And as a church, move forward, pray for Randy, pray for this whole church body of where do we go from here? Thank you.
I fully recognize and apologize for the time. And if anybody has commitments that they have to get to, please feel free to have the privilege to get to them. But I really need to share what God has laid on my heart this morning, and I will try to do it as quickly as possible. But a few months ago, it was back in probably February, I went to an Anabaptist Renewal Circle conference. And there, there was an opportunity to go up front and be anointed for something. And I asked God at that moment for clarity. For clarity with this church, for clarity with where we're going, and for clarity with who we're affiliated with. And boy, did I get it at Kansas City. God answered that prayer. Probably not the way I wanted it answered, but it was answered. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. But our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. My heart was heavy at convention. It was broken. I lost so much sleep. I shed quite a bit of tears. Because when I was at convention, it was not my church. And it pains me to say that. It was not my church. It pains me to have to speak this morning in the manner that I'm going to speak. And I beg of you to please, if you hear things that you're uncomfortable with, to please hear me out clear to the end. Please. What I witnessed at convention truly, literally made me sick. And the fight looked like, from the onset, about inclusion of the LGBTQ community. But ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I promise you that is not the fight we're fighting. That is not what we're up against in this. It's been disguised as that. But our fight is against secular humanism and universalism that has been allowed to creep into our church. And I know that's a bold statement, but I'm going to make it because I saw it and I witnessed it firsthand. And if you're not familiar with that, basically what it is when you almost take the truth out of the gospel. I was excited to get to convention. I hadn't been there since 1995, and actually I was at the convention when the general conference and the assembly decided to try to merge. And I believe I was at the one where I witnessed them completely falling apart too. But universalism is this belief that because of God's love, and this is just it in a nutshell, there's so much more to it, but God loves us all, and it really doesn't matter what we do, whether we confess Christ or not, in the end we're all going to be redeemed and end up, you know, living in glory. There's a belief along them same lines that really hell is not important, almost completely disregards hell. And that everyone will be reconciled to God. And if that's the case, and if you think about that, if that's the case, then we really, truly have no reason to be here today. If there is no need for repentance, for understanding or recognizing our sin, and there's no need for repentance, and to be forgiven for that, then why are we here? Why are we here? And that's a question we're going to be answering a little bit later. Why are we here? But I'm going to briefly give you a few facts from convention, and I apologize for some of the words I'm going to use, because I said from the start that this is not a fight about homosexuality, but it was masked in that, so there is no way to avoid using some of these terms. And some things I cannot share from this pulpit that I heard at convention, and I will be more than happy when the kids aren't in the room next Sunday at breakfast to share some of those what I've heard. Let me just say that multiple prayers there began with "Dear Mother and Father" and ended with "O Eternal Listener." My Bible teaches me to pray to God the Father, and it also says to ask in the name of Jesus. That wasn't there. That scares me. That scares me. That scares me. I heard a lot of other things, and I'm going to skip them. And I'll catch up next week. I'm trying to do things for time-wise. But there was... I also heard that Jesus never spoke anything about homosexuality. So we can disregard it completely. But what I'm going to respond to that is, that viewpoint takes a view that Jesus and God are not the same. Why do I say that? Because John 1, verses 1 through 2. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. When John writes that, he is writing, and Jesus is who he is calling the Word. Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity that we believe in, was in the beginning. In the very beginning, when God created this earth and everything in it, Jesus was a part of it. And the theme throughout the entire Bible is about God calling us back to Him, to bring us into relationship with Him. And that viewpoint kicks out and completely disregards much of what is in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament cannot be taken literally. That is not what I'm saying. Please don't think into things more than what I'm saying. But Jesus is God and has always been with us. Has always been. Conrad Carnegie, I don't know if that name's familiar with any of you, but he was hired by Mennonite Church USA to do a survey of the delegates at convention. And back in 2014, he did a survey of all the credentialed pastors. I was one that took part. And his survey, he asked a lot of questions, and it was a very professionally done survey. I can't say anything bad about how he did it. But in his delegate survey, 65% of the delegates at conference support inclusion and same-sex unions. 65%. But in a similar report, and please bear with me, I'm going somewhere with this. In a similar report that he did for Lancaster Mennonite Conference, he said, let me read it word for word. He said, homosexuality is a proxy or stand-in for a package of theological and cultural commitments. This analysis points to the development within the Mennonite Church USA of two fairly distinct cultural streams. I referred to these in an essay in the Mennonite World Review in January 2015. By using the term cultural, I am not discounting the theological or spiritual dimensions of belief around the issue of sexuality. In fact, both are connected to one's cultural commitments. But I am suggesting that when you look at the data, there is more going on than just one's theological beliefs about sexuality. In fact, one's beliefs about sexuality are being informed by larger cultural and theological commitments and identities. To be clear, I am also not saying that one's view of same-sex relationships is the cause of one's cultural or theological views. Rather, the inverse is true. I believe he's right on there. It's the theological shift that has gotten us into this predicament of not being able to figure out what we do from here. But Mr. Carnegie, in these reports, he gave two labels. One side was the traditional side, which upholds the current Mennonite Confession of Faith. And to be honest, that's what I believe. I believe that is as closely aligned with Scripture as we can get. The other side, the number two or the other side, he labeled progressive, those who support same-sex relationships. Now remember, 65% at Mennonite Church USA convention would be labeled as the progressive side. 65% of those that relate or identify themselves as progressive, only 13% believe that Jesus is the only way to the cross, the only way to draw closer to God. These are his words. I will give you the papers. I'll show you the report. It scares me when you do the math to think that it is quite possible that over half the delegates at convention that were making decisions regarding our future as a church don't even believe that Jesus is the only way to God. That should scare you. That is why I lost sleep. Not the issue of how we treat homosexuals or how we treat people living in sin or whatever, wherever you're at in life. The issue is, if we can't recognize that our salvation comes through Jesus Christ, then we have major problems in this church. Major problems. And I, for one, love this place and all you people in it, and I'm not going to let that creep in. We're not going to do it. And I'm sorry to be so bold, but sometimes you have to be bold. It's scary. It's scary. It's scary. And I'm going to wrap up here a little bit in a nutshell of the two issues that I had, that I sat through at the delegate session. Paula and Randy already talked about them, the forbearance and the upholding of the confession of faith. The forbearance issue basically said that we agree that if a church, conference, anything within the Mennonite Church, USA, steps outside of what the confession of faith states, then we've agreed for the next 4 years to go with it. Say, okay, no big deal. We're going to live with it for the next 4 years. We're going to forbear anything that comes down the way, whether we agree theologically or not. Anything. It wasn't just on the issue of inclusion. It was anything. Anything. The other vote was upholding the current confession of faith. I have one in my office. You can go online. You can read them all. The two, no matter how you look at it, the two are completely incompatible. It's completely incompatible to out of one side of your mouth say, yes, I believe this is what the Bible teaches, and it's in the confession of faith, and I agree with that. But then on the other hand, I'm going to say, well, it's okay if I'm going to step outside of that and do whatever I want. No, it's not. There is no unity in that. There was no unity at convention, and my Bible says unity in Christ, not unity in whatever we feel like believing. The two are completely incompatible. All we did, like Randy said, is kick the can down the road 4 more years, and we're going to keep kicking the can until the confession of faith is completely rewritten into things that I cannot accept. Since Kansas City, and EMU specifically stated it, Eastern Mennonite University and Goshen College have now changed their hiring practices, specifically citing the results of convention. They can do whatever they want now. Lancaster Mennonite Conference, which is one of the biggest conferences in Mennonite Church USA, Ohio Conference is about the same size, maybe a hair smaller. Lancaster Conference voted a week ago Thursday. Their bishops voted to leave Mennonite Church USA. They've agreed that they can't live under that umbrella. Now what has to take place next in Lancaster Conference is their credentialed pastors or leaders get to make the vote as well. Monday, I got to see Keith Weaver, who is the moderator of Lancaster Conference, taught some of my classes out at EMU when I was there 2 years ago, and I got to know him pretty well. He said their biggest struggle now, he says they're going to have some dissension and some issues, but their struggle is how do they step outside of Mennonite Church USA but still remain affiliated and work within, like we do with the cannery, Mennonite Central Committee, Mennonite Mission Network, that type of agencies. So they are, I can't say it's a done deal yet, but they are seriously looking of leaving. They probably are. Ohio Conference has called a meeting with all us credentialed pastors September 2nd, somewhere in Ohio. Forget where exactly, but September 2nd we will go meet. And I was told we are going to discuss the future of Ohio Conference. And with that, anything from what I was told is fair game, whether we stay affiliated with Mennonite Church USA, whether the conference falls apart, whatever. That's what is going to be discussed there. And I can say today that I still have a lot of hope in Ohio Conference. I have hope because we are in the middle of a leadership change. September 1st, this might not be good, but I think it might be. September 1st, they are announcing a new leader, an interim leader in Ohio Conference, and September 2nd, we're going to sit down and discuss where we're going. I have hope in that. Don't know how it'll all work out, but I'm not going to say that I've given up hope till we at least give them a chance. There's a lot, without a doubt, there is a lot of uncertainty ahead. There's a lot of going to be tension ahead. And if we let this grow and fester like I believe has happened in the greater denomination, it's going to do nothing but rip and tear at the heartstrings of this church. And the heartstrings are what make this church what it is. I can say this and I might regret it, but I will truly struggle in the future to be aligned with Mennonite Church USA. I can't be aligned with anything that doesn't teach Jesus is the only way to God, to bring that relationship back. I can't. I can't do it. But what I will say is, this needs to end. This needs to end to protect this place, to protect this church, our church body here, to protect our beautiful place. And by beautiful place, I'm talking about you as individuals. I'm not talking about the building. but we need to end this to make it, to protect this. We need to figure this out. What happened to the church being a safe place for everyone? We have been so caught up in a greater denomination in the last 5, 10 years even. It can even go back 20 years. We've been so caught up in this mess that we've forgotten how to offer our place, to offer a safe place to those in need, to offer a place where somebody can come in on a Sunday morning out of the blue and speak what's on their heart, what they're struggling with and dealing with, and make it safe for that person. I know when I was dealing with some issues in my life, some legal issues, and the last place I wanted to go was church that Sunday morning because word was out and people were talking about it, and I didn't think it was safe. Boy, was I wrong. We need to make sure we're promoting to those around us, to those inside of this place, that it is safe. If someone is struggling with an addiction or thoughts of homosexual thoughts or whatever you call it, if someone is struggling with that, we need to make sure that our ears are safe, that they can share with us, and that when we leave, we're not going to our buddies and gossiping. That we can put our arm around that person and say, I love you, I'm here for you, I don't understand, but I will walk with you through this. That's what we need to be doing. And as long as we're fighting on what's right and what's wrong, then we're never going to be able to do that. And in my mind, we've already agreed with the current confession of faith of what Scripture teaches. Now we just need to figure out how to live this out so we can offer a safe place to everyone. Because if we're a place for saints and people that have not sinned, there would be nobody here this morning, including myself. I can't claim to have all the answers. But I will say, as a pastor of this church, as your leader, I'm not afraid. I've lost sleep, but I'm not afraid to tackle this head on, to walk through this with you, hear your hearts, and decide what we can do best to move on. How we can move on best. And in doing so, we need to understand a few things. We need to really understand who we are. So in the next few Sundays, we're going to be looking at answering a few questions. And me and Andy and Julia did not talk about this ahead of time. And our questions that need answered are very, very similar. But the first one we need to ask is, who are we? And we need to be able to answer that. Who are we as a church? Who are we? Second is, what is our calling? What is our purpose as a church? What is God calling us to do, to be? Is God calling us to show up every Sunday, say hi, shake hands, talk a little bit, and go home and then come back the next Sunday? Or is God calling us to live out our Christian faith every day of the week? Is He calling us to reach out more specifically to a younger generation, to the children, not just in this church, but in this whole area? What is God calling us as a church to do, to be? This is visioning ahead. This is, where is God taking us as a church? And the third question we need to answer is, once we figure out what our calling is, how do we answer that call? What vehicle best gets us to fulfilling God's mission for this church? It will be, I promise you this much, it will be a place that offers light. That there is light and there is life. Not a place that when we go, when we send people to, all there is fighting and arguing. It will be life. Life-giving. Life-giving. The fruit of the Spirit is all about giving life. That's where it will be. That's where it will be. But today we need to start with a personal question. Each and every one of you this week needs to be able to answer this question honestly. Why are you here? Why am I here? I know I'm here because God has called me to be here, and I know that without a shadow of a doubt. Even if some wish He wouldn't have, I know He has called me to be here. Why are you here today? And to be honest, there is no wrong answer. If you're here because you get along so well with this person, and there was a time in my church life that I went to church every Sunday because I wanted to see this other person, this guy who I really looked up to, who was a mentor to me. I didn't want nothing to do with what the pastor said. He's just some guy up front blabbing. I wanted to get to know this guy better because you could just feel and you could see the Spirit living in him. Maybe you're here because you were going through a dark time, struggles in your life, and somebody invited you to this place, and you showed up, and you felt safe. Maybe you're just here because your parents make you. We need to have honest conversations. We need to be open and honest, even starting with ourselves. We need to do that. We need to understand why we're here. And then as a church, we need to understand who we are. So we can begin or continue to make this a safe place. A safe place for us to get recharged to go out in the world, and a safe place for anybody struggling to share what's on their heart. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I thank you for this day. And Lord, I just pray your guidance in all of our lives. And Father God, I pray that as we learn what your will is for this church, that you keep us in your remnant. You've always kept a remnant of your faithful. And I pray that we can be in that remnant. In Jesus' name, amen.